Well, it's been good to be with you today, and thank you for receiving me in the love of Christ. It's good to go around and visit various churches and to know that there are those who love the Saviour's name. Wherever you go, you feel one with fellow believers, and it is a great encouragement always to my heart to meet people in different countries and different places, wherever our backgrounds, whatever our beginnings, whatever we are. But we are those who've been saved by sovereign grace, and we rejoice in the goodness of our great God. Well, this evening I want us, perhaps not such a cheerful subject in any way, but is to look at ourselves. And I'm just going to read again a few verses from that chapter 2, and the opening verses. And Paul writes and says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Well, we're just going to look at this in some small measure, even this evening. I clicked this morning and looked on the internet to see what the headlines were for today. I look at BBC in England because I'm English in one way, Filipino in another. And it comes up with sad reading, does it not? President Assad of Syria denies the Hula massacre. Then there's another headline, "Deadly blast hits Nigerian church. Fatal shooting in a Toronto mall. Sudanese refugees flee south." And then something from the past to remind us, this is about the time of punk rock. "The Sex Pistols, raw, confrontational and irreverent. Literally rocked Queen Elizabeth's Silver Jubilee in 1977. And we go on with all this sort of things that take place, and we see the wickedness of men. Paul speaks here in this particular verses, he speaks that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Men are dead spiritually. A man cannot please God and does not really want to. In Romans in chapter 8 we find similar words really, verse 6. As Paul lists down, "The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God and is not even able to do so." That is the natural man. Everybody born into this world, that is their condition. Man is living the way of this world. The Apostle John writes, does he not, in chapter 2 of his first letter, verse 15, and he says to Christians, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And mankind is under the power of the devil, Satan. In this chapter in Ephesians, we know that great passage, Ephesians 6. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And that's why we pray, "Deliver us from evil." Or it could be translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." Well, the nature of man. The nature of man in this world. So when Paul says to Christians that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he's reminding Christians of their former manner of life. And he's reminding you and I of this. It's a dreadful state that we were in before we were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians now know something of this. who of us does not sin even now? We still fall into sin. And we've done something which is evil and which we are now ashamed of. We think of the past if we're drawn back to those things. We have done things which we, if other people knew of, we would be utterly ashamed for them really to know. We'd be very greatly embarrassed and deeply not wanting them to realize how sinful we have been. Many of the things we've done are wicked and evil. Even now we fall so short, really, of truly pleasing the Lord. And we look at society around us and we see all the problems. We turn on our radio or television and what floods in. So often wickedness, murder, hatred, crime, rape, exploitation of workers, graft, corruption, all these things flow in on our news programs and everything else. We hear of them hither and thither, whatever comes over. Do we believe that the answer is the government's going to stamp out evil, the new laws are going to be passed, and that's going to make men better? Of course, we know it will not whatsoever, because of the nature of men. Crime, drug addiction, exploitation of children, sexual abuse, the stories of wickedness pour forth from our media. We only look inwards. We sin every day, do we not? Even though we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we who are Christians, we know that we are not as perfect as we should be. We're far from perfect. We long to be perfect. We long not to sin anymore, those of us who are Christians, but then it comes and we fall into sin. We don't need to think of the two great commandments, are we not? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know we fail in both points because we fall so far short. Which of us fulfills these commandments? None of us. It's only the Lord Jesus who's fulfilled those. And Paul can say this in Romans 3, can he not? Verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. And he's quoting the Old Testament. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And he's speaking about the people of the world. They're all in spiritual death. They cannot do good. And of course we know of original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam sinned against God. He and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. Adam clearly took it from his wife and he ate against the commandment of God. They became rebels against God, and that is the position in the Word of God. And so we, as their progenitors, those who come from Adam and Eve, the progeny, we have become sinners by nature. That is the nature we inherit. Remember how David writes that in sin his mother conceived him. He doesn't mean to say that she was actually committed a sin at that point, but in fact that he, from the very womb of his mother, is a sinner, as you and I are in this world when we come into it. Therefore, just as through one man, Paul can say in Romans 5, sin entered into the world and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in their father Adam. In our father, we inherited this sinful nature and we cannot change ourselves. No, we cannot. We cannot change ourselves. Remember, over 100 years ago, Darwin's doctrine and teachings of evolution, men had great thoughts that mankind was getting better and better and would be wonderful. There was an answer to all religion in this, very much so. Man was evolving and this world was going to become a greater place of good and wonder. And then 1914 came and the First World War. 8.5 million died in the First World War. 21 million were wounded in the First World War. My mother had four aunts. One of them did marry and have children. The other three, all were engaged. All lost their fiancés in the First World War, and none of them ever married. Oh yes, mankind getting better. And that First World War banged on that, it stopped that. And of course then we entered into the Second World War. And millions died in the Second World War. How many died in the Holocaust? Man getting better. The wickedness of man. And we've had so many wars since, the Korean War, the Vietnamese War. Oh, mankind, in its wickedness, in its evil, wickedness of men. No, don't let us think that mankind can draw themselves up by their bootstraps and make themselves good. None of us can. And how does the Scripture say? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "For out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." That's the Lord Jesus. That's the nature of man. At the time of the Reformation, the great Erasmus, looked upon as probably the greatest intellectual of his day, he was asked to write a book, really seeking to answer Luther. Yes, he published the first New Testament in Greek, which was able to be opened up the Scriptures and aided the Reformation. But he wrote a diatribe on the freedom of the will. That's what he wrote. And Luther countered with his book, showing from the Bible that the natural man's will is bound. The bondage of the will. One of the great writings of the Reformation by Martin Luther. And this is what Paul is saying here in chapter 2. The bondage of the will. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead man cannot rise from the dead. He cannot just say, "I'm coming out of the tomb. I will get up. I will walk. I will be different." No, he is dead in trespasses and sins. And he cannot please God. No. We can't go against our natures. That is of a sinner. Can a pig fly? Can a fish climb up a mountain? Can he go up Mount Rainier? Well, you might be able to carry a fish up there. But can a fish climb up? And Jeremiah said this, did he not, hundreds of years ago? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you can also do good who are accustomed to do evil. The will is bound by sin. Man is a sinner by nature. You and I, by nature, were born into this world as sinners. Unless God acts, men and kind are lost in their trespasses and sins. So we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, says Paul. That's how he's writing, including himself. And what does he mean by this word, the flesh? The natural meaning, of course, is we think of the flesh that covers our bones. We think of this. We think of the material thing. But we are flesh and bones. Or think of the flesh that when we speak of Adam and Eve in that way, flesh and bones. However, it is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to other things. It's referred to people and all creatures. When God will destroy all flesh. That's men and women. At the time of the flood, he destroyed all flesh, all people. But there's also a spiritual meaning to the word flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, "For the flesh set its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Here is everything in man which is against and opposite to the Holy Spirit. That is in the flesh, us, who we are. This is man in a state of sin. The flesh sets his desire against the Spirit. Well, listen to Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, according to the natural man, according to what we are, you must die. For if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's, of course, the Holy Spirit. Man without saving grace is totally lost. And the flesh speaks of the totality of our being, very being. So this is the meaning of the word flesh in the first use of it. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, of who we are. Men and women are controlled by the lusts of their very nature. What we desire, what we want. These things control us. The very desire, the hunger we have. What we want to eat, we want to drink, we do these things. The very desires of our very being, they're strong desires. And many of these desires in our hearts are opposed to God's will and to what is right and glorious and good and holy. And we do not please God by what we want to do. And all of this, the people of this world, we are this. We are the people of the world. Well, some people of the world seem to be very good people indeed. And you can have this. We can have an outward form of goodness in some ways. I remember when I went to college many, many years ago. We were assigned in those particular days. They gave us lodgings and we would put down a name for lodging. And I ended up in a house where a widow let out some of her rooms to us students. And we went, there were four of us sharing this accommodation. And I remember one man, Peter. Oh, he was very, very kind indeed. We had provided with meals. We used to have a breakfast together. And he was the kindest of guys. At the meal table, he would always be the first to pass anything to you. He was so a very kind, natural, kind guy, he seemed to be. But he had no time for religion or for God. Didn't believe in it. Didn't believe it. See, naturally, we say, well, they're kind people, they're good people. But they're not following God. They can be, but the nature is in rebellion against God, not wanting God, not wanting God to rule over them, not wanting God's law, not wanting God's ways. We might think in this world, in the way we think, that this person's kind and good. We may have good and kind relatives and loved ones, but they do not trust in God. They do not follow Him. His word is not vital in their lives. And so this whole idea, you see, because there are people who seem naturally good, but they're not. This is the picture, too, that Paul can give. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Things have caused them to be that way. Perhaps their upbringing and everything else. But they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. So this word flesh is used in these ways of such people. It's also used the restricted sense of the animal part of human nature. The second use of the word in verse 3, in fact. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh. And of the mind. Oh yes. He speaks of two parts. The man of man in opposition to God. Indulging the desires of the flesh. What do we do? There are bodily desires that we have, do we not? Which control us and which we indulge. We're controlled too much by our desires and we give in to them. There are quite a few which we can think of. They're lists of desires. Hunger. Well, simply it's a desire. You feel your tummy's rumbling around or something like this. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We need sleep. These are desires. Happiness. Sex is a desire. Pleasure. Things. We want things. We want to be liked by others. These are desires that we have. We want to be wanted. We want to belong to a group. Young people particularly. We want to belong. We don't want to be on the outside of things, do we? We want to be in with our families, of course. We want friends. It's a natural desire. We're not so many of us, very few, are wanting to be on their own. We don't want to be different. There's so many desires. And these desires in and of themselves aren't necessarily evil, but they are the desires that control us, desires that control our minds. God has made us like this. And many of them are instincts, are they not? We use that term. that the problem with them all, so often that they take over and literally control us, that they become so important to us that they actually govern the way we act. Food, for example. And how many people, I mean, you yourselves know, I've been into some of these fast food restaurants and, particularly some places. I remember sitting in a place in Chicago some years ago, and it was eat all you can. And I saw these people coming in and getting two plates and staggering back to the table, and they were just flopping down, and they were gigantic. And they were devouring these two plates while we had our little plate, my wife and I. And then back again, filling up the plates, and this is it. And you see them on the television, do you not? The Biggest Loser or something like this, trying to get rid of 400 pounds or something. People indulge yourselves, and we could easily do so. They do not control their appetite and become fat and ugly. And we know this obesity, which tends to be in the Western nations today, and how many people are sick because of overeating. Sick because of diabetes, sometimes brought on by that. Back and leg problems. Health problems because of not controlling and not be exercising and doing things. How other things take over. Pleasure. We want to feel happy. To belong to the group, to a fraternity perhaps. Our senses, our feelings, we live for them. And often pleasure is defined by society around us. What is the latest fashion? What is the latest fad? Many young people want to be part of it. We want to go along with the crowd. We don't want to be different to them. And they control us, these things. We want to be attractive. We have this with our young ladies or teenagers in our children's homes. They don't want to be different. And so many fashions are set over here in the US, are they not? So much. And they go out in the television programs which are exported and the films that go out. Yes. And so people in the Philippines now starting to wear short shorts. I used to go up the escalator and you dare not look up because of somebody's got a skirt on, which is, so small that all you can see was what she's got underneath. And we get these. I've had to speak to even Christians coming from abroad and saying, you're showing too much cleavage down the front of your dress. We try not to dress like that. And give this example to our girls in our homes. Tight clothes. Oh, yes. Plunging necklines. And we seem to want to be like the macho man on TV or something, or the scanty model on the hoarding. We want to be like the people of the world, and Christians go along with this so often, do we not? And that's what's held up as the in thing. And people that we know, we drink alcohol, but so often there's irresponsibility, goes too far, and bodily control fails. And we have this. We've got one of our members, a former alcoholic. Oh, yes. And drugs, people try it out, do they not, young people? They want to be in with the crowd at school or college, wherever it is, or who the people they're running with and everything else. And to try, it won't hurt you, just a little. And so soon a person's hooked on some latest drug, something that's been controlled. They lose control, inhibitions disappear. Alcohol and drugs can easily do this, particularly for young people. Responsibility diminishes. They do not really think straight, and they become hooked. And sexual desire, it's put up today, is it not, as the all thing and in thing, and the morality which God controls. You shall not commit adultery. It's just dismissed as old-fashioned and something which to be laughed at. And it comes out, I have to ask, but I was asking just the other day, somebody was recommending a video to me, a video movie or some program, I think, from the TV, and I'm asking, is there much sex content? What is it like? You check it all out first, because it's so common, is it not? Of people slipping into bed with someone not their wife, or sex is looked upon, and homosexual lust and everything else. Romans 1 is an indictment for any of this. And all of this is because we're dead in our trespasses and sins as men, and giving in to all these desires and pleasures and things which control us. And we indulge the desires of the mind, says Paul. That's where mankind is. is dead in trespasses and sins, indulging the desires of the mind. And the whole of one's intellect, one's thought life, our emotional life, anything that controls and governs our thoughts, the way we think, the attention we give. How much time do we spend looking in the mirror at ourselves and thinking how we want to be? You know, we think, well, these lines are getting there, I'm getting a bit old here now or something. It can easily be taken up with ourselves, can't we not? There's nothing wrong in itself in one way, but making sure we do not have dirt on our face before we go out or something like that, and we haven't wiped our lips after we ate something. Yes, our hair should be combed. Okay, we want to be, but sometimes it's admiring ourselves. Sometimes it's thinking how good we look. Trying to be beautiful, posing and posturing. We see it with our young people in our church. Perhaps you see it as well. What is so important? What is important to us? The desires of the mind. I knew a deacon in a Reformed church in the UK. He was interested in model railways. He never attended the prayer meeting because that was the same night as his model railway club. A deacon. The person who puts his own desires and wants before the commands of God. The Lord's Day. What comes first on the Lord's Day? What is the most important thing we do on the Lord's Day? Well, we've got some family friends coming. We've got somebody coming round. I didn't turn up to church because my aunt arrived from out of town. Well, bring her along. Well, she wouldn't have come. Well, leave her at home. Because what's important on the Lord's Day? To be in God's house, to meet with the people of God, and to worship our great God. Oh, yes. What comes first? And so many things, so many sports activities can be on the Lord's Day. How many watch the Super Bowl, who stay home for the Super Bowl? I mean, is it? You should come out to the Philippines because the Super Bowl comes over on a Monday there. Oh yes, sport and things. We want all these things. We want acceptance by our peers, our friends and our families. We compromise sometimes in doing it. But sometimes we have to really stand against our families. The pressures from loved ones, they are some of the most difficult things to stand. We had a girl in our church, she would have been late teens in college, and her family regularly prayed the oration at 6 o'clock in the evening before the statue of Mary in their home. They would go through the rosary, and she would not take part. Why? Because she's the Lord's. And she wasn't going to pray to that statue. She wasn't going to pray through all those Hail Marys and everything else. And so she was almost ostracized by her family and looked upon, and she said to me, I don't feel I belong anymore in my family. And that is such a hard, hard thing. But she made this stand because she wanted to please the Lord and not bow down to any graven image, not pray to a human person. Oh no. How easy it is, you know, difficult it is for young people probably at school to turn aside when those sort of jokes that are being made, and at work for somebody not to be in with their workmates when certain types of stories, blue stories, whatever you call it over here, things which are not clean, which are filthy, in fact. To turn away and be different, to be sneered at and looked down upon by other people. I remember on the ship we came out from Britain many years ago to go to the Philippines, and we sailed there. And then we were arrived in Singapore, and we were giving a tip. It was quite a good tip after 3 weeks of being waited on by a waiter at our meal table. And the head waiter came up, the one in charge there, looked at what we'd given. We'd given some money along with John's gospel. And I could see the look on his face until now as he sneered at that John's gospel. That's the way of the world, you see. Oh, yes. How difficult it is often for young people and others not to go to the disco when their friends are going. Sometimes it can be very lonely. And parents make a stand and say, no, you can't go. And children get upset with you. But our example as parents, another thing, is how we are to be. Sometimes it is difficult to make a stand in a place of work, in a factory, on a factory floor, in an office or something, and make a stand clearly for Christ that you do not do things. You don't take home the office notepaper. You don't use their envelopes to write your things on. You don't do things when everybody else is doing it. And people look upon you with disdain and everything else. But let us remember we are not alone, never alone, if we're the people of God. Because Christ is with us. But look at all the sexual desire, the sensuality, the impurity, the lusts and everything else that pours in upon us. And all, it's very difficult to look at most entertainment these days. And we have to be very, very careful, do we not, on the internet. What will come up if we click on various things. And there's always the temptation when we might make a mistake and click on something which we didn't mean to click on. And some pictures come up. How long do we linger over those? Or we do just quickly click it off and wipe it off. What sort of things does Paul list? Greed, desires, overindulgent, drinking, kinds of things we want more of. What controls us? Anger, is it? Hatred, bitterness, deep hurt, not forgiving, jealousy, all these desires of the mind, how they control us. Well, dear friends, this is the nature of man. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that's what the Ephesian Christians were like. Now, do we profess to be truly Christ's? Do we see ourselves of what we were and even what we are now through the eyes of Christ? Are we aware of what we were and how we have been changed? Paul had gone this letter to say that we have put off sinful things, the sinful way of life, the sinful thought patterns. Let's recognize ourselves, and when we fall short of what we are to be, let us confess and go to Christ. Let us ask for forgiveness, for cleansing, and constantly come back to us. Let us remember that He will aid us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:13. If you've been living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If the Holy Spirit helps us to put aside those things which are not pleasing to God. And it's all part of our sanctification, for our growth in grace. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That we want to do that is pleasing unto Him. Let us remember that what we were by nature, dear Christian, we were dead in transgression, dead in trespasses and sins. But you know, there's this verse in verse 4. And how does it begin? But God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached one of his greatest sermons just on those two words. But God. For you and I cannot change ourselves. We were dead. And that's what he's saying, in trespasses and sins. And what we have here is, I always think of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Why did you delay, Lord? Why didn't you come earlier? You could have saved him. You could have. But he was dead. And so they went to the tomb. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. But Lord, he stinks. He does. You know, he's been in the tomb for. It's 4 days. The body has begun to repose. Roll away the stone. Then he looks up and now Lord prays. And then he says and commands, Lazarus, come forth. There was Lazarus sitting there all the time inside the tomb thinking sometime he'll come out and somebody rolls the stone away. No, he was absolutely dead. and decomposing. But God, the Lord Jesus gave him life. And that is what Jesus does to each and every one of us. We're dead in transgressions, dead in trespasses and sins. And he speaks and gives life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's only the power of God that can raise the dead. It's only the power of God that's made you and I, dear Christian, what we are today as Christians. His great power. That's what it is. Let's remember this. Some of you here probably have loved ones who are not Christians. You may have children. You may have parents. You may have brothers and sisters who are not Christians. You cannot change them. You cannot raise them from the dead. Or you can tell them about the Lord Jesus, and we are to do so. You can tell them and speak to them about the gospel. But you can also pray to God, because only he can raise the dead. And you can cry out constantly to him to save them from their sins and to raise them from the dead. Oh, I have a dear girl who lived in our home for many years. I'm still crying out to God to her every day. Dear Lord, please save Davina from her sins. Oh, yes. I know it's in the Lord's hands. But he will raise the dead. And only he can do so. But oh yes, we are to witness. We are to pray. We are to seek to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do that. And let us confess that we do not think so much. We often fail him in many ways, do we not? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we are to live for him. And we are to come to him. We are to come before him. And how easy it is to be so busy and so tired and taken up with so many things, little time to stop and fix our minds upon the Lord Jesus and upon our great God. Oh yes, we need to spend time with him and call upon him, particularly for those near and dear to us, those in our places of work, those who are our neighbours and friends, to cry unto them that he will have mercy upon them and raise them from the dead. Let us make sure we put time aside to meditate and think upon his word, and then to take his word at its true course as it speaks what it says. Let us read the Gospels. Let us meditate on them. I wonder how many Christian books we've read recently. How much time we have in this modern age to spend with our God. Oh yes. What we see, it's only he can save sinners. Only he can raise the dead. But this afternoon, this evening, are there any here? Some of you may be still dead in transgressions, dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know most of you. I've only met you just this morning. I don't know you, but God looks on your heart. The Lord knows you, and you know your own heart. Are you living for God? Do you rejoice this afternoon in his salvation? Do you trust only in Jesus Christ and nothing in yourselves? Not in religion, not in what you do, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our God is a Savior, and he sent his Son into this world to save such as you and I from our wicked sins. And Jesus went to that cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. Have you been there to Christ and cried out for mercy? And has he spoken mercy and peace to your heart? And you rejoice this evening in your Saviour? Oh, dear friend, if you have never been, go to the cross of Christ and ask for mercy. Because he is a merciful and loving Saviour. Let us pray.